How to swim upstream. Wildlife Informer describes 5 fish that swim upstream, but let's focus on the salmon. And it's the first upstream swimming fish that comes to people's minds. The most common type of salmon, the Atlantic salmon, can be seen, ironically, primarily on the west coast in the Pacific. The Latin word for Atlantic salmon translates to leaper. This is no surprise because the swift and graceful fish can jump to heights of 12 feet. The Atlantic salmon is a beautiful, slender fish with a small face and can weigh up to 57 pounds. Schools of these fish will travel up rivers connected to the Pacific back to their place of birth to respawn. The Atlantic salmon is unlike other types of salmon who end up dying shortly after respawning. The Atlantic salmon will typically live to spawn the following year again. And we marvel at the salmon's determination to overcome the currents so it can secure a future for the generations that follow. 4 young men faced adversity that would have overwhelmed and consumed most people. They not only survived, but they thrived. How did they do it? We are introduced to them in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. And I'd like to share this passage with you. Daniel 1, 1 through 21. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Then he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the 1st year of King Cyrus. Lord, would you speak to us through your word? And we pray that you would show us what we need to learn, what we need to see, what we need to apply in our lives right now. Would you, by your spirit, do your work in us through your word and by the godly examples we read of here in this first chapter of Daniel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar the second. How would you like to have a name, Nebuchadnezzar? He reigned from 605 to 562 BC. He was the second ruler of the Chaldean kingdom based in Babylon that ruled the ancient Near East for nearly a century. During his 43 years as king of Babylon, he built many magnificent structures, and these include the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which you might have heard of before. These Hanging Gardens are one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Magnificent structure. Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah after King Solomon died. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah remained for more than 100 years. Jehoiakim, a rather unusual name again by today's customs, but he was king of Judah for 11 years, from 609 to 598 BC. And we read in 2 Kings 23:36 to 24, verse 6, that he was evil, that he served Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years, then he rebelled. The Babylonians and their allies, the Medes, conquered the Assyrians and divided the kingdom between them. Judah fell within the territory allotted to the Babylonians. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken captive along with many residents and treasures of Judah. The Babylonians worshipped many gods, but the chief among them was Marduk, or Marduk, the god of war. His renowned temple was one of the most dominant buildings in the city of Babylon. And Jewish prophets often prophesied the fall of Babylon, the capital of an empire that destroyed God's city, Jerusalem, and carried his people away as captives. The world in rebellion against God is called Babylon in the book of Revelation. Babylon is a word picture for a society that persecuted God's people, but will eventually be destroyed by God before the new Jerusalem is revealed. Babylon was and is not a friendly place for worshipers of the Lord, the God revealed to us in the Bible and through Jesus Christ. We can learn many valuable lessons from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's focus on one particularly. Heaven calls us to be different so we can make a difference. Godly people can flourish in ungodly settings with conviction. James M. Freeman notes in Manners and Customs of the Bible, this would have been a luxurious manner of living for these Hebrew Jewish boys, quite in contrast to what they had been accustomed to, and to the extremely plain diet that Daniel requested for himself and his companions. The Babylonian kings and nobles were noted for their high living. Their tables were loaded with wheat breads, meats in great variety, and luscious fruits. The usual beverage was wine of the best varieties, and most of them were fond of drinking to excess. The ancient Persian kings followed the custom of the Babylonian monarchs and fed their attendants from their own tables. King Nebuchadnezzar valued food and drink, and he wanted their captives to share their values. To resist such luxury required conviction, courage, and self-control. I might add that these young guys were teenagers. Many Bible scholars would estimate that they were about 17, give or take a year or two or three, but in that range. And having been 17 once myself, I know how 17-year-olds love to eat. This would have been a temptation for any red-blooded 17-year-old young man. So this kind of courage and self-control, this kind of conviction is commendable amongst Daniel and his friends. I thought about going on an all-almond diet. You know, all-almond diet. But that's just nuts. Why was Daniel's diet so important to him? Now, this was much more than a physical or a nutritional question of eating particular foods and drinking certain drinks. Knowing the spiritual climate in Babylon, there are at least a couple of possible reasons for Daniel's conviction about what to eat and what not to eat. The law of Moses outlined what foods were permitted and prohibited and how they should be prepared. And you can read of this in Leviticus chapter 11. Another reason could have been that the food and drink had probably been offered to idols and they wanted no part in them. What were these young men going to do in the face of authority who wanted them to compromise? They could relent and choose to blend in with their captors and their fellow captives, or they could stand up for what they believed. They chose to draw a line in the sand. American comedian W.C. Fields advised, "Remember, a dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream." Jesus teaches us that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You can read of this in John 17, verses 13 through 19. Have you faced, or do you face pressure to do something or not do something that you feel violates your convictions? What have you done in the past? What will you do now? Godly people can flourish in ungodly settings with conviction and submission. Have you ever wondered why fish swim in schools? Like, who decides, hey guys, we're going to swim in this direction? Lauren Phipps writes in the frustrating, exhilarating task of swimming upstream. I had the bizarre and satisfying experience of observing dozens upon dozens of salmon in their swim against the current. And let me tell you, it was nothing like I had expected. For one, it is not a constant struggle. Once I got over the cartoonish juxtaposition of magnificent, fully grown coho salmon bigger than my thigh, making their way up a stream ranging in depth from inches to feet, I noticed the meandering nature of their path. Sure, there's the iconic moment that a fish will valiantly thrust its body over waterfalls, boulders, logs, and other obstacles gilded in white water in order to reach higher waters. But there are many more moments of slowness, swirling among fellow travelers in calm pools for extended periods. Some sections of the stream could be quickly and easily traversed. Others required numerous, occasionally hilarious attempts. A fish would boldly leap over a rock only to smack directly into the stone's face and bounce back into the water below. Another would spend minutes swimming up an eventual dead end, only to have to retreat to try a different path. Many would tirelessly tousle, whoever uses that word, move roughly up narrow straits shallower than their gills to circumvent other insurmountable barriers. I watched dozens of salmon muscle their way through intense stretches of rough water, be overtaken by the current, and push 20 feet backward into a familiar pool, and then immediately begin their swim back up the stream. As I observed the spectacle of salmon, I wondered how it was possible for the fish, my supposed kindred spirits, to appear neither discouraged nor exhausted by the journey. It turns out swimming upstream may be easier than it looks if you're a salmon. In fact, some fish actually use less energy when swimming upstream against a current than they do going downstream with it. Like a sailboat changing course upwind, these fish are able to ride the turbulent eddies or small whirlpools of a stream, capitalizing on the water's forceful energy to move forward. Instead of swimming normally as they would through placid or calm waters, the fish relax, riding the slaloms from one side to the other without using their primary swimming muscles. The river does much of the work. Fascinating. The Jews have been conquered by Babylon and have been taken away as captives to a foreign land. It was a dark time for the descendants of Abraham. These young Jewish men could have had a chip on their shoulders for the losses, pain, and suffering they and their people endured. They could have tried to rebel and undermine the authority of the Babylonian king. Since their theology and worldview were very different from their captors, they would have disagreed with many of their laws. They could have spread unrest and discontent among their countrymen. They could have criticized this directive that was imposed on them. I don't imagine them seething with anger, frothing at the mouth, and spewing out hateful, disrespectful remarks toward King Nebuchadnezzar and toward those who carried out his orders. Instead, I imagine them filled with humility and quiet confidence in their God and who they were in God's eyes. This resolution would have welled up in them, but they would not have been angry, vindictive young men. Mother Teresa advised, "We learn humility through accepting humiliations cheerfully." Daniel and his friends, along with the other Israelites, were humiliated. Would they grow bitter, or would they accept it with grace and humility? Despite their captivity, Daniel and his friends were not contrarian, you might say, in everyday life. They weren't stubborn, they weren't belligerent, they weren't argumentative. In fact, they complied with most directives from their leaders. There are times when we will be pushed back by the stream. Our responses to these setbacks will make us or break us. Will we give up or will we keep swimming? We need to work hard, but we need to work smart. We need to discern when to enjoy the still waters and when to swim against the current. Sometimes our conviction and our call to submit collide. This was an order that Daniel and his friends decided they could not follow. What were they going to do? They decided to appeal to authority. Their spokesman, Daniel, included five ingredients in his appeal. He included conviction. Based upon the word of God, Daniel felt this was a line he could not and would not cross. He was a student of God's word, and he honored and revered the Lord. He included permission. Daniel humbly asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He included compassion. The official admitted to Daniel his fear of what would happen if Daniel and his friends looked worse than the other young men. Daniel could have dismissed this fear. Instead, he took time to understand the official's position, you might say the official position, and had compassion. He included a proposition. It would have been very easy for Daniel to criticize his leaders and complain about what they were or were not doing. Instead, he brought a solution to the problem. And he brought evaluation. Daniel asked for time to prove their proposition would work. The official could review and assess the situation after 10 days. And an agreement was reached. That's just what they did. Having been in church leadership for almost all of my adult life, I know some things about leadership, I know what it's like to be in the shoes of a leader. And it's not easy. I'm not asking for your pity, but I'm asking you to help me and to relate to some of the things that I'm going to share with you. I fully expect that there will be disagreements along the way. There will be, no doubt. I don't want a bunch of yes people around me. I don't want that. If you agree and I agree on everything, one of us is not thinking or being honest. I don't want people to stir up division. In fact, the Word of God speaks strongly about it and against it, warning those who are divisive, calling them to repent. Instead, I want people to present solutions to me directly, yet graciously and respectfully. This tells me that people aren't just being stubborn or difficult, but that they want to work with me. We're on the same team. We're pulling together. Or as we've heard so many times over the last year and a half, we're in this together. Let's try creative ideas and strategies and see if they work. I will try almost anything once. People who are consumed with media or pop culture and who go with the flow might think we're outdated. We're old fogies, and they might think we're old-fashioned, irrelevant, or resistant to progress. I'm not saying that we need to wear old clothes to be spiritual, although I probably have some old shirts in my closet. I am learning that the ancient paths and principles of Scripture are as relevant today as ever. They are ancient, but profound and true, ageless and relevant. We can swim against the current while being very current. David Nichols wrote in one day, salmon, 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 salmon. I eat so much salmon at these weddings, twice a year I get this urge to swim upstream. I kind of like salmon, actually. Daniel and his friends chose their battles carefully, and when they decided it was a hill to die on, they stood on it courageously. They took their stand, and the Lord honored them by making them outstanding. These young men rose to prominence in the Babylonian and Persian empires, the world's superpowers of the day. This is real history, people. These are actual people in the backdrop of actual world empires, and in this case, a world empire called Babylon. Daniel served for more than 60 years under four kings. The lessons we learn from him and his three friends apply to families, friendships, churches, communities, businesses, academic institutions, organizations, teams, governments, and many other areas. What is our attitude toward those in authority? What do we do and what do we say when we disagree with our leaders? I pray that we learn from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Godly people can flourish in ungodly settings with conviction and submission. Heaven calls us to be different so we can make a difference. Lord, we want to pause and reflect on the example that these young men set for us. And I see so many parallels with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and us today as your people. We, in this part of the world, live in an increasingly hostile environment. How are we going to not only survive, but thrive in this environment? It is entirely possible as we live out your word, as we follow your spirit. And we pray that you would help us to discern when we should go with the flow and when we should swim upstream. Help us, Lord, to choose our battles wisely, not to make mountains out of molehills, but to choose those mountains and plant our feet firmly on those mountains and say, we are not moving. We are steadfast and immovable. But I pray that when there are areas that are matters of taste, when there are matters that are debatable, that we would have grace and respect for one another. Help us with this, Lord, to live this out in our day, in our age. And help us, Lord, to connect with our leaders, to be good followers, to be respectful, and to appeal with grace and assertiveness, but with directness and conviction, with hearts that are submitted, that are humble, that we would bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus, because it's through humility that you accomplish so much for us. You are so humble that you considered the life of a servant, and you actually died on the cross for us, that you took on the form of a servant, and that you humbled yourself. You were obedient to the Father. Would you help us with this, Lord? We call upon you. We need you, Lord. And when there are areas of our lives and our hearts that need to change, that we need to repent, would you bring those areas of our heart to attention? We want to turn from them, and we want to be holy and set apart for you. And Lord, when we need to be bold and courageous and stand up for our convictions, what you are saying to us and where you are leading us, give us boldness and courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.